Okay, so please turn to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, we have been looking at an extended passage in Ephesians regarding living wisely by the Spirit in the home. And so we've already looked at wives' responsibility. Then we spent 3 weeks talking about the husband's responsibility in the home. And now we want to consider another relationship in the home in which we need to walk wisely according by the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Ever since Karis was born, Ephesians 6:1 became my life verse. And "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." She's not even here. She can't hear all my jokes now. And she leaves on the day that she had this planned. She knew "Children, obey your parents" was coming up. She has, for the 19 years of her life, has been evading those verses. She has ways of getting around them. And that just goes to show you her devious nature. Remember that the broader context of what we're looking at started in chapter 5 and verse 15. There in verse 15, Paul said, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And so the idea is that we are to walk wisely. And we're to walk wisely by understanding what God's will is. That's what verse 17 is all about. "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So we walk wisely, and we walk wisely by understanding God's will. And then as well as we're walking, as we understand God's will, He also gives us the power in order to accomplish that. In verse 18, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Be controlled by the Spirit. And so we are going to walk wisely in God's will when we are empowered, or when we are yielding ourselves to the Spirit of God. And so these four verses address another home relationship, and that is the parent-child relationship. And so Paul's instruction here shows that a proper harmony between children and parents can be achieved when we are all walking in submission to God according to His Spirit. And so, as in other sections, Paul begins by addressing the one who is under authority, and then he addresses the one in authority. And just like in the previous section, the wife was given a few verses and the husband had the majority of verses, we see a similar thing taking place here. Well, I guess not necessarily in the same sense of volume of words. Obviously, Paul gives a greater volume to the children, but by his emphasis here in verse 4, we see a great responsibility in the fathers as to how they are to accomplish their task. And so, although it is the first few verses are important with respect to the children obeying, the language that Paul uses places a greater onus or responsibility upon the parents, specifically the father. And so let's start then by seeing how Paul addresses the one under authority. Verse 1 to 3, we find, "Children, you must obey your parents." And then there's the command right off the top there, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." And so the command is very simple: obey your parents. Now, interestingly, Paul does begin here by addressing the children. The word children is easy enough for us to understand. It's referring to a child. The implication is that Paul is addressing children who are old enough to understand, who are old enough not only to, pardon me, hear, but also to understand and then to apply what they're hearing. So in other words, they've developed a grasp of the human, in our case, the English language. Obviously, Paul is appealing to them as individuals who can hear, respond, and obey. But that command, even though it assumes that they were old enough, we are not to understand that that means that it is the sole responsibility of children to hear, learn, and obey. In other words, Paul is not laying all of the responsibility here upon children hearing, learning, and obeying. Obviously, children, Paul is not saying here that children should start obeying when they develop a certain grasp of the human language, the English language. It's first of all the responsibility of parents to teach children to obey. So in other words, Paul is saying here, children obey. That's what God desires. But if you are waiting as a parent, waiting for your child to get to the age where they can actually process that command, you've waited too long. And so parents, you need to recognize that before they even reach that stage where they are able to communicate verbally, it is your responsibility to start training them, teaching them how to obey. We looked at chapter 5 and verse 21. And in verse 21, it says, submitting one another in the fear of God. And I use that verse to demonstrate that following that verse, Paul demonstrates different aspects of the home where submission needs to be demonstrated. The wife-husband relationship, the child-parent relationship, and lastly, the slave-master relationship. And so that idea of submitting carries the idea of obeying one in authority. But notice, when Paul addresses the children in chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul does not use that word submit. It is a different word. Here Paul uses the word obey your parents. Children, obey your parents. And so there is a different word there. However, my point is that even though there are different words, the meanings are the same. It's easy to get so hung up on a word that we lose sight of the context in which it is found. And so there is no essential difference between submitting and obeying. Paul uses the word submit here. Or the word obey in the same way he uses the word submit and vice versa. They reflect the idea of obeying one who is in authority. And we know that because in 1 Peter, when Peter is addressing the wives, he says to them that the wives ought to be subject to their own husbands. And so he uses the word we find in chapter 5, verse 21. But then when he talks about how they are to be subject to their husbands, he uses the illustration of Sarah who obeyed Abraham, and then he uses the word that we find in chapter 6, verse 1. So again, there is a clear place in Scripture where submitting and obeying, those two words are used in a synonymous fashion. And so here, likewise, Paul is using them in similar fashion. Submitting means obeying. And so children are commanded to obey their parents. It's interesting here how Paul puts it. Children, obey your parents. Now, I mentioned earlier that the husband is the head of the home. You know, at the end of the day, the husband, the father, is accountable for how he leads in his home. But from the children's perspective, both parents are to be obeyed. Paul doesn't say here, obey your father more than your mother. He says, obey your parents. And so that tells us that even though the husband is the head of the home, both parents need to be on the same page when it comes to instruction and guidance. The wife's responsibility is to support and to back up the authority of the husband and father as the head of the home. But also, each person in the home there, the father and the mother, they must reinforce one another's authority. In other words, fathers need to teach their children to respect and obey their mothers. Likewise, mothers need to teach their children to respect and obey their fathers. There should never be a situation where, in a family, the father is undermining the mother in front of the children, or that the mother is undermining the authority of the father. So children must obey their parents, but they must obey with the right attitude. Notice it says here, obey your parents in the Lord. They must obey their parents in light of the fact that the Lord has given them this command. This is not Paul's opinion. This was God's command. And so for them to disobey the command, for them to disobey their parents is to disobey the command, and that it means that they are in disobedience to God Himself. And so the command is fairly simple. Children, obey both parents, recognizing that by doing so you are obeying God. Why? Sometimes children ask, why? Why should I do that? Well, Paul said here, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The reason for children to obey their parents is because it is right. It's fitting. Obedience is an accurate and true response in light of God's own righteousness. God is righteous, and He expects us to live righteously. And so obedience is in keeping with the righteousness of God. It is what God requires of us. And so the rightness of obedience is going to be demonstrated in the following verses that we have, where Paul takes Old Testament truth and he shows, look, this is how I know it is right, because God has commanded this in the Old Testament already. Well, sometimes telling someone to do something because it is right isn't enough. And so Paul provides a little bit more motivation. In verse 2, he quotes for us from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And so we find there the motivation. Why should children obey their parents? Because it's going to benefit them. It is going to be good for them if they learn to obey. So Paul again cites Exodus 20 verse 12. And notice that when he quotes, when he commanded them, he commanded the children, obey your parents, but he quoted a verse that doesn't talk about obedience. It talks about honor. And so Paul supports the idea of obeying parents with a command to honor one's parents. And so Exodus 20 verse 12 doesn't speak of action, obedience. Exodus 20 verse 12 speaks of attitude, honor. And so the idea there is that attitude of honor, that attitude is going to address every issue which ultimately affects the action of obedience. So it goes right down to the heart matter, not just simple obedience, but obedience from a position of honoring parents for who they are. In the Old Testament, one who honored his parents was demonstrated by the fact that he would not strike his parents, he wouldn't curse his parents, but also one who honored his parents would not be stubborn, wouldn't be defiant, wouldn't be disobedient. And so Paul uses a more general command, and that general command encompasses the issue of obeying one's parents. So the first step to learning to honor God is, is learning to honor parental authority. If a child dishonors or disobeys the parent, then he or she will most likely have the same attitude toward God, because parental authority is given by God. And that answers the question for you parents. Why should I train my children in such a way as God commands? Because by training them, you are teaching them to honor your authority, which ultimately will teach them to obey and honor God's authority. So children must obey their parents. Obviously, the command here is the command to obey parents as long as they are under the parental authority. We've already talked about Genesis and a man leaving his father and mother and cleaving or clinging to his new wife, and they form a new household unit. And so children are responsible to obey their parents as long as they are under that household authority. After marriage, they are no longer obligated to obey in that fashion, though the command to honor one's parents remains. And so Paul said that this command was the first command with promise. And then he tells us here exactly what that promise was. He continues to quote Exodus 20, verse 12. In verse 3, he said that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. We've already talked about this verse when we actually went through the Ten Commandments. So now we're looking at it from the other perspective. And I just want to remind you here, notice what Paul says here in verse 3, that you may live long on the earth. But Exodus 20, verse 12 actually says that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And so Exodus 20, verse 12 was given specifically to Jewish children who were living within the land of Israel, the land which God was giving them. And so it was a command specifically for Jewish children. And so we find in the Old Testament, you know, here are some ideas that we need to think through. Obviously, they're no longer applicable because we don't live in Israel. But think about the commands that the children were given. Any child in the Old Testament who cursed or struck or disobeyed his parents would be put to death. Disobedience resulted in a very short life. And so it makes sense then when God said that they may live long in the land that God had given them. When they were obedient, they would expect physical well-being. They would expect longevity. See, as a general rule, obedience and honor foster self-discipline, and that in turn brings stability, longevity, and well-being. But disobedience and dishonor promote a lack of discipline, which in turn brings instability, a shortened life, and a life that lacks well-being. And so now Paul is taking that command and he is applying it to us, Gentiles, to the church, to those who have received Christ as Savior. And so the church has not received the promise for a specific land. We're not living in Israel. We're living in different parts of the world. But the general principle still can be applied. Obeying and honoring father and mother will bring well-being and a long life as a general rule. You know, someone who is disobedient, one who is rebellious, is going to get into a lot of trouble. And he's going to find a lot of heartache. And in fact, if he continues in that path, he could in fact find great harm because of the fact that he is undisciplined. And so children who have obeyed and honored their parents are more likely to lead disciplined lives. And the natural odds are for a balanced and a long life. And so Paul takes that Old Testament command and he makes application to us. He applies the principle. So the child who is controlled by the Spirit will be obedient to God's Word. Specifically, a child who is controlled by the Spirit will obey God by obeying his parents. And those who are not obedient are demonstrating that they are living self-centered lives. And so then in verse 4, Paul shifts his attention to the authority. So in verse 4, remember, just as he did earlier on in chapter 5, he talked about the subordinate and then the one who is in authority. Now here he talked to the children, the one under authority, and now he switches his attention to the ones in authority. Who are the ones in authority? The parents. But notice how Paul addresses, whom Paul addresses in verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children. Isn't that interesting? Normally he turns to the one in authority, and he told the children, children, obey your parents. But when he turns the tables in the area of instruction, all of a sudden he says, now, you fathers. And so that supports the idea that husbands, fathers, are the primary authority in the home. When Paul wrote, obviously there were primitive tribes and primitive people, just like there are still primitive people now that are primarily matriarchal. That is, the women are in authority. However, when Paul wrote, the Greeks, the Romans, and the Jews were all had a patriarchal society. That is, the man was in charge. And so here Paul turns the tables and he, in effect, agrees with that position. However, Paul's instructions that he gives here shows that he, even though he is supporting the idea of a patriarchal society, he is not expecting the fathers to follow everything within their culture in regards to parenting. I mean, with regards to the Roman society, at this point it was changing, but prior to this, there was the idea in Roman society that the man owned everything in his home. He owned his wife, he owned his children, and he could do with them as he pleased. And so we find that even though Paul is supporting the idea of a patriarchal society, he is going to give instructions here that change the Christian man's perspective on how he ought to view his family, specifically his children. And so he gives a new perspective on raising children. And in reality, in verse 4, he is saying here that fathers cannot be tyrannical overlords in their home. And so notice, he starts off with a warning. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Do not provoke your children to wrath. We need to understand the context. We understand the context, then we understand what Paul means by don't provoke your children to wrath. Because I've heard that statement applied to various things which Paul is not addressing. And so we need to understand the context. Again, the context is submission / authority. In light of the fact that Paul is speaking about submission and authority, then we have to understand why the children might become angry and how fathers are to avoid this. So let's first of all say what Paul is not saying. Let's think about what Paul is not saying here, okay? Paul is not saying here that since children will get angry if you give them rules, you must not give them rules or commands. He's not saying that. Paul is not saying that since children will get angry if you tell them what to do, then you must not tell them or command them to do anything. He's not saying that. Paul is not saying that since children will get angry, if you have high expectations for them, then you must give them really low expectations. Nor is Paul saying that since children won't like being disciplined, you therefore shouldn't discipline them. Paul is not saying here that since children will become angry when they don't get what they want, that you must give them everything they want. All right. So that's a misunderstanding of what Paul is saying. God is communicating something here with respect to authority and submission. And there is a certain way of asserting authority that will cause the children to become angry. That is the issue. He's not saying parents shouldn't assert authority. He's saying how you assert authority is the issue. And so, first of all, let's start on a very general level, and that is that God expects the father to teach children. All right, notice I'm focusing now upon the fathers. Obviously, it's the responsibility of the mothers as well. We'll get to why he addresses the fathers specifically. But God expects the father to teach his children. And that idea was found way back in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7. In fact, God instructed fathers to know the law, to follow the law, and then to teach their children the law. If you think about it, I mean, we're starting to go through Exodus. We're almost finished Exodus, and we're getting a large dose of the law. We're going to get into Leviticus soon and then Deuteronomy. And we're going to get a large dose of the law. And guess what? There are restrictions in the law. There are commands in the law. And so even in the Old Testament, they were commanded to teach their children the law, which involved commands, restrictions, guidelines, boundaries, rules, whatever you want to say. So there's nothing inherently wrong with commands, restrictions, and boundaries. They are, in fact, a part of life. And certainly, they are a part of good parenting. And so the fact that the children here were commanded to obey their parents indicates that they were receiving commands to obey. There would be no reason for Paul to instruct children to obey their parents unless the parents had the responsibility of laying down the law. I'm not talking Old Testament now. I'm talking about the parents' laws. Again, the context here is submission and authority. Paul addressed in verse 1 the subordinate, the one under authority. Children must obey their authorities. Then in verse 4, Paul addresses the one in authority, and he addresses the father here. Why? Because he is the head of the home. And there was the possibility that the father would abuse that authority, just like the husband might abuse the authority that he had over his wife. Paul wanted the fathers to know that if they misused their authority, that they would then provoke their children unnecessarily to anger. And so Paul's point here is that when fathers teach and they establish rules and boundaries, they were to do so in the right manner. They were not to be domineering. They were not to be dominating. They were not to be cold or harsh. They were not to be distant ogres. See, you can be a strict father and still gain respect for your children by demonstrating to them that you love them and that you are concerned for them. But if your rules seem arbitrary If the rules seem harsh, if the rules seem manipulative, if your rules are not for their best interests, if you are trying to dominate your children, you demonstrate no concern, no compassion, no love, no interest, then you will cause your children to have a bitter resentment. And so, that is the issue. Paul is not saying you should not have rules or commands in your home, that you should not establish boundaries for your children. But he is saying, don't overstep your authority. Don't abuse your authority. And so coupled with that negative command, the do not, well, now we have the positive, the do. And Paul said in verse 4, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And so fathering here we see involves much more than issuing commands. It involves the commands. It involves the instruction, the rules. But it involves much more than that. Here they are to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And so they need to see their responsibility not just in establishing hard and fast rules so that everyone is marching to the right step, but rather the fathers must recognize that they have a responsibility to train, to lead, to really shepherd. Just as a pastor shepherds people, so fathers are to shepherd his children. That phrase, bring them up. Bring them up in the nurture and training in the admonition of the Lord. The phrase, bring them up, was used earlier in chapter 5 in verse 29. There in chapter 5 and verse 29, Paul said about the husbands that they nurture their own bodies. It's the idea of caring for. And so just as the husband was to care for his wife as he cares for himself, so here, the fathers are commanded to nurture and care for their children in a similar fashion. And so that word implies an active, a personal care in the person, in the child, and in their outcome. The word training means instruction in connection with correction. It means instruction coupled with correction. The word is used of instructing, that is, you know, just giving information, but it also is used of disciplining when that instruction is not followed. Similarly, the word admonish means to give instruction. In the context, it certainly means to give instruction or to admonish with the intent of correcting without causing provocation or bitterness. So Paul is using two words here. They essentially mean the same thing. They have the same meaning in this context. And so we see the idea that fathers must give information. They must instruct. They must give commands. They must give information which the children can process so that they can use that information to guide their behavior and their attitudes. But they also must correct with that when that information is not followed. But they must not correct in a harsh manner. And so, fathers, you need to see your responsibility in terms of tender care. This kind of training is not the mere issuing of commands. It involves, it necessitates spending time with so that you can instruct, so that you can train. If I can go back to Deuteronomy 6, we find that the Deuteronomy 6 has that idea of spending time with for the purpose of instilling truth in the child, because he says that you are to train your children when you are sitting in the house, when you are walking, by the way, when you are lying down. In other words, in every facet of life, you need to use those opportunities to train them. And so in order to train them, you need to you need the commands and the boundaries, but they need the teaching. They also need the correction. So you can see that the fathering, that the task of fathering goes beyond the issue of issuing job descriptions for your children. It even goes beyond a mere theology lesson. You know, think about it in terms of theoretical theology. I don't know if you'd call it that, but or practical theology. I mean, it's the idea of instilling theology or biblical truth into their lives so that they can take it and apply it to their lives, so that they can know how to rightly live to please and honor God. And so this training and admonition, notice, it is of the Lord. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That talks about the fact that the fathers are the agents of Christ. The fathers must raise their children according to His mandates, not your preferences. To teach according to Christ's teachings and wishes. And so the father's goal is not merely to command and gain obedience, but the father's goal is to teach children and to discipline children so that those children know how to live rightly. Fathers must teach their children not merely about God, but how to live for God. Isn't there a difference there? Not merely teaching them about God, but teaching them to live for God. And again, in the language of Deuteronomy 6, that should come out. Because in Deuteronomy 6, the command was, love the Lord your God. Then walk in His commandments. Then teach it to your children. What to your children? What are you to teach? Just His law? No, you're to teach your children to love the Lord your God. And that love for God will be demonstrated by obeying God's word. And so your training of your children is not simply to get them to do certain things. And it's not even to believe certain things, but it's to recognize their position in life, that they are a creature created in the image of God, who was created to worship God and to love God and to adore God. And when we adore God, we are going to obey His word. And so therefore, the only way a father can be an effective leader is by modeling what he is seeking to instill in his child. He must teach the child to love God. Therefore, he must love God. He must teach the child. And you know, again, he is specifically talking to the fathers here. But mothers, you can take this and apply this to your life as well. If you want to teach your children to love God, you need to love God. You must teach your child to love God's word. And therefore, that means that you must love God's word. You must teach your child to obey God's word. And that means that your child must see that you are obeying God's word. You must teach your child to love his church and to make it a priority in his life. And that means that you need to love your church and you need to make it a priority in your life. See, everything you want to teach your child must be modeled in your life. Otherwise, your words ring hollow. And so if we were to pull this instruction back to Ephesians 5 verse 18, the idea is that fathers must rely upon the Holy Spirit to temper their conduct and their attitude so that the Holy Spirit will enable them to teach properly and not to provoke their children to unnecessary anger. Why do I say unnecessary anger? Because children are sinners, just like you and I. And sinners don't like instruction or commands. And as soon as we get instructions and commands, our natural sinful tendency is to want to say, no! But that is not the issue here. The issue is teaching them to do right and not unnecessarily provoking them by taking advantage of your authority. And so there are some applications. Let's start with the parents, because I started with the parents this morning. It's your responsibility to teach your children to obey you. Don't wait until they're of age to understand the commands. Don't wait until in the immediate context they are sitting in a service and someone gets up and reads to them Ephesians 6:1. You might be waiting a long time. Don't expect your children to naturally obey. It's not going to happen. Teach them what obedience is. But don't expect your children to obey their parents if you are not walking in obedience to your Heavenly Father. The best model children can have is Christian parents who are obedient to the Lord themselves. So as you are controlled by the Spirit of God, you will become submissive to God, and then you will be a worthy example for your children to follow. Children, demonstrate your submission to God by obeying your parents. If you're controlled by the Spirit, and you can only be controlled by the Spirit if you've been born again, and so obviously children, first of all, need to be born again. But if they are controlled by the Spirit, then they will demonstrate it through an attitude of submission in their home. Lastly, fathers, don't abuse your authority. And I guess I could say not only don't abuse your authority, but don't neglect your authority. Two issues there. Don't be a negligent father. But don't abuse your authority either. Your authority involves much more than issuing commands. It's a holistic approach where you're training the child to love God and then to walk in obedience to Him. And so if you are controlled by the Spirit, then you will effectively lead your children in the way that God wants you to lead them.